Go ahead and turn in your Bible, if you will, please. Let's go to John 15, verse 9. Obviously, these are the words of Jesus. And he said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I have commanded you. I command you that you love one another." I think we underemphasize the power of these words, really. I remember even in long time ago, sitting in a conference for some fellow pastors, and I remember one guy got up and gave a love message. And I remember some of us just thinking, how weak was that message compared to some of the other things that we heard that excited us more. But Jesus, in his final words to his closest followers, was teaching us the way, this way that he was pronouncing and proclaiming the kingdom of God. And he said, in the same way that the Father and I love each other, I'm praying that you get in on this thing of love. And I think if there's one thing that we're confused about in our society, it's love. What is love? What it's not? And I just pray somehow that we get it. And so turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, I believe. And so, same writer, John records these words of Jesus. And then later on in his life, when he's writing this letter to the church, he picks up these words of Jesus. 1 John 4 and verse 7. And church history records for us this, that John, who wrote also the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos, later after that Caesar died, he returned back to Ephesus, but lived most of the latter part of his life in the city of Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. And it was the largest, most prominent church of the area. But they say of John that, I mean, can you imagine going to church with one of Jesus' 12 apostles? I mean, think of it. I mean, think of the burden he had. Now tell us again, you know, one of those stories of what Jesus did. But it's recorded of John in the latter parts of his life, if given any opportunity to speak, and I assume he could speak any time he wanted to, he would just say, "Little children, love one another." I mean, it just became like his singular theme. Because it's the evidence that we really are Christ's followers. And I think about how separated and how fractious, how hostile, how mean, how ugly, how hateful sometimes even the church can be, and it's quite the exact opposite of what Jesus said His followers would be. Somehow I think we get convinced that we are the keepers of doctrine and belief systems. And that people sometimes are just then collateral damage while we're adhering to this pure doctrine. Now, I've preached this and given you this statistic before, but Michelle and I were in Tulsa for Oral Roberts University graduation, and we went to church on Sunday, and the speaker, how many different denominations, Christian denominations there are in the world? There's 44,000 denominations, not 44,000 churches, 44,000 identified denominations. Now, that mostly represents a thought, an idea that we see something completely different from you, probably one small thing, but enough that we feel like we need our own group to revolve around. That mostly that 44,000, if you really think about it, represents the inability to love one another. Probably more than anything else, it represents our belief system is more important than getting along. Okay. And again, we all have these moments, these epiphanies of where Jesus just really shows up, and I've had those moments where I realized I lived in this very insulated world that was validated by everybody inside of our group. We only read books from people in our group. We only went to meetings that were group-approved meetings. We were discouraged strongly from venturing outside of the group. You know, lest that would cause disunity in our church. That doesn't sound like little children love one another to me. Because, look, as long as you, we read the text about being submissive to one another. I think if there's anything we don't understand in our society today, it's how to submit to one another. Submit to authority, submit to leadership. I mean, I talked to a school teacher this weekend, 29 years. Said, I just can't do it anymore. I'm going to retire. 29 years. I think that's a little bit short of full retirement, if I understand the retirement system for teachers. But the disrespect of such a majority of the students in her classroom, that normally this would be kind of a fun time of the year as you're winding down and you ask the students in your fifth grade class to help you, you know, get organized, you know, get your things put away. And that, like, there's not going to be any cooperation with this group. There's not going to be a help from this group. But more than anything, it's not learning to submit. Submission to any kind of authority only begins at the point of disagreement. I don't have to submit to anything as long as we're disagreeing so we can just get along. We're disagreeing. Are you following me? But, you know, your children don't have to submit as long as they're never asked to do anything they don't want to do. They don't have to submit to anything. Submission begins when you say, make your bed. And they say no. You see where I'm falling? And at work, you don't have to submit to any authority of the boss until the boss asks you to do something you don't want to do or you disagree with. We live in this world where we want our already held belief system to be validated. You can get the news by any slant that you've already predetermined you want to hear it. For example. You don't even have to listen to the radio anymore. You don't have to listen to any songs you don't want to listen to. You can go and through your computer and select only the artist you want to hear. You don't even have to watch network television anymore. You know, back in the day, we all watched the same 3 or 4 or 5 shows because all there was. But now you can be very selective about watching only the things you like to watch. Are you following me? I heard a report that during the NCAA tournament, they were offering broadcasts from your team slant. Like if you're a Wisconsin fan, you could click onto, you know, this broadcast and hear the Wisconsin. Or if you were, let's say Duke, you could listen to the Duke broadcast. Are you following me? That's kind of a dangerous world because Jesus said, the thing that we're going to be known by is our love for one another. And loving one another kind of is really easy until we come to a point of disagreement. That's when the proof of love shows up. If you were asked, you know, do you love your spouse? And your response is something like, well, it depends on the day. Then you don't understand what love is. Love really kicks in on that day when you don't have that loving feeling. Because it's not a feeling, it's a decision. And so, John writing in 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. How many think love might be important if God is love? That the more we might understand love, we might more understand God. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Big, big, big word. Basically means that God is satisfied. What Jesus did was enough to satisfy God. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now He gets a little bit more definitive about this. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and we know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Now here's where it is. Love has been perfected in us that we may have boldness in the day of judgment because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved God. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. If you want to measure the level of the love that you have for God, it will not probably be found in the praise and worship service. Probably won't even be found in the amount of scripture that you can quote. Or even the length of or the frequency necessarily of your prayer life. Now again, guys, I'm not throwing down on those things. They're vitally important. But the measure of your love for God is measured in your love for other people, according to John. Pretty reliable source. Probably the person on earth closest to Jesus. Probably the human being that was closer to Jesus than any other human being. In fact, he was so bold as to say, called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, at the Last Supper, when they were reclining, we'll get to that in a few weeks in our table series. As they're reclining, you know, Roman banquet style, or still in the Middle East, I'm telling you, they still do this in certain gatherings, in certain settings. There's a big outside, inside restaurant in Lahore, Pakistan, where they have couches where you can recline and eat your meal. Yes. There's chairs also for, you know, people that prefer that. But John was the one leaning on Jesus' breast. I mean, they were that close. He's the closest to Jesus. And he's saying the test of your discipleship is in your love for other people. So when I'm having trouble loving somebody else, I'm needing the grace of God to kick in. And I'm going to have to ask for that grace. Look, this is not a point of condemnation. It's a point of me just being humble and saying, Lord, I'm having a lot of trouble here. I feel like the father that brought his son to Jesus and said, you know, if you can do anything. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I mean, there's going to be some times where you're going to just need the grace of God. Come on, somebody, to be able to love other people. I mean, to love your rebellious children sometimes. You need the grace of God to kick in. Amen? But let's just ask for the grace of God right now. I mean, be honest, you have anybody in mind that you might have a little trouble loving? If you don't have that, then praise Jesus for you. You know, I mean that sincerely. Because it's a tormenting thing when you have somebody in your life you have a lot of trouble loving. It's very tormenting. Isn't that right? Isn't that what he just said? I want to be tormented. How about you? So let's just ask God for grace to love that person that we're having trouble loving tonight. Lord, we believe in the grace of God. In every letter that Paul wrote to the church, he said, grace and peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed times that there grace would be added to them and grace would be multiplied. Father, we need your ability right now, and we ask for it in Jesus' name to help us love that person. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that every good and perfect gift comes from you. So, Father, every blessing in our life, every provision in our life, we thank you that it's a gift from you, your grace. Lord, it's our privilege, really, to return tithes and offerings to you and help other people. So I pray over those that brought in their tithe or their offering tonight, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would bless them. Bless them with increase. Bless them with a full supply. Bless them with more than enough. Lord, actually, I speak your blessing over every person that came in tonight also. Humbled themselves before you. You said you would give grace to the humble. And that you would lift up the one who humbles himself or herself before you. And I pray that every person go out from this place, lifted up, edified, blessed, full of your joy and peace tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.